Okay. Well, let's pray. We'll turn it over to Tim. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to get together and to encourage each other to just listen as people deal with living life and having the challenges that come up that can be just devastating. And joys that we have, all of the things that you are with us as we go through, Lord. You do bring a purpose and you bring your presence, you bring the community, the body of Christ. So just let us be that for each other. Keep opening up about the things that we go through. And, we live life and we experience things differently than if we didn't have you, that we, just really take advantage of the resources that you give us, your word, each other. So that's my prayer, that the Discovery class does that all week long, and that these Sunday mornings are the time we rejuvenate about that, and we encourage each other. And it's we have friendship in here, but it's just deeper than that, Lord. So all gathered about your Holy Spirit, power of your Spirit, with the power of your Word. So that's number one prayer when we get in here on Sunday mornings. This would be a unique gathering in your Spirit. So I pray that this morning and pray for all these requests. Help us to keep each other in mind and pray when Sam and Beth send the list, that we pray for those requests during the week for each other. Maybe even communicate with each other as we're praying. Just words of encouragement and that we would grow in the Word. This would be a year that we rededicate our time alone with you, time with your Word, time listening to the sermons, and that you just cause us to grow, just have a real, real revival year. And, I thank you for our dedication and the blessings you've given of your Word and the DNA of this church, just being around studying your Word. Thank you for Tim's continuous love to study your Word. It's evident in his life all these years. And thank you for that. And thank you that we get to benefit from that as he teaches us today. Pray blessings on him and on us. In Christ's name, amen. Yep.
All right. Thank you, John. Okay. This is great, this AI. But it doesn't remind me that the AI of Peggy, when she got back home from the hospital, she had wanted to make some things for some of the grandchildren. So I have some pictures of the grandsons, and some live in Houston and others live next door to us. And so she had a great picture of three of them together. And the reason she was doing this is one of our grandsons, this is Gil and Lacey's son in Houston, has had an autoimmune disorder where he is attacking his own kidney cells. And so it's demonstrated by protein in the urine, and he's had problems for maybe 2 or 3 years, 5 years, wow. And so, but it's been very responsive to steroids. And so he gets the steroids, and then after a number of weeks, it goes away, and that's good. So it's responding. But then it takes a while to wean him off the steroids, and then they just keep hoping, you know, they wouldn't come back, but it's just keep coming back. So he's going to go in the hospital in Texas, in Houston, I think on the 8th. Yeah. And they're going to give him a new infusion of a monoclonal antibody that's a powerful antibody against this particular antibody that's giving him trouble. And you know how that works. You get an innocuous cold or something, and your body responds to it. But viruses have proteins, and all proteins have the same 20 amino acids. So it's just amazing that we can distinguish those things. Our immune system can distinguish them. But in this case, the virus has a protein that's very similar to a protein that's on his kidney cells. And so that antibody that's really made because of the virus now is attacking his own cells, which is how a lot of autoimmune disorders start. Anyway, he's going to take a very powerful monoclonal antibody, which is great, and it works for a lot of people, but it depends on the person. So just pray that that antibody would work and that he would, you know, and that it would change his course and that he wouldn't have it. He wouldn't make any more antibodies. It would actually, okay, and then, this is too much information. I didn't mean to do this, but, and he, if that doesn't work, they will probably treat him with a very powerful chemotherapy drug, which will kill all of his B cells, which are the cells that make antibodies. And then he'll be very susceptible to infections. But then you make new B cells from your blood stem cells that are in your pelvis right now, churning away billions of cells. And so he should recover from that, and hopefully it kills that clone of that, those cells that are making the bad antibody. So anyway, his name is Daniel. Yes. Daniel is nine.
Yeah.
About to be nine. Yes. Okay. Very good. Anyway, that started because of this AI. And this is unfortunately the way my mind works, and it's a very bad thing. Very bad. So the three boys, one of whom was Daniel, was in this picture, and he's going to go in the hospital. So Peggy's making this box, goodie box. It's got all this stuff in there. And then they made, she has pictures of the boys, and Margaret Ann came over and they decorated this whole box with pictures anyway. But what Peggy did, which I didn't know you could do, but y'all probably all know. I know Bill knows, but you can take those pictures and then you can put them in any outfit you want. And so they're all three superheroes. And it is unreal how it looks. I mean, it is them, but it is artificial, but it's intelligent. So. Okay. Okay. Enough of that. Now, okay. I'm really.
I want to say echo.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, literally. Yeah, pretty smart.
Okay. Okay. Well, this is the first discovery class of the new year, 2026. And so I thought it would be good for us to think a little bit about spiritual goals for the new year. our daughter, Margaret Ann, came over. They were eating dinner with us, I think, on New Year's Day. And Margaret Ann and Brett, and they're three. And Margaret Ann says, I think it'd be good for us to all go around and tell what our goals are for the new year. So everybody said, oh, I think that'd be great. Everybody except me. And I went first and I didn't set a very good example. And so I'm embarrassed to admit that I was not very serious about my response. And I kind of flippantly, said, I want to have as much joy in 2026 as I had in 2025. Well, I mean, that's not a bad goal, but it's not very specific. Bill's going, what? Yeah. Why did you say that? And I was asking myself the same thing. so that response was pathetic. And Peggy rightly pointed out that I kind of just live day to day and don't set very many specific goals. Okay. Fortunately, everyone else provided specific goals and for the new year, and I felt worse and worse as every person went. So that was my state at the end of
your door started all that.
Yes. It's a very unjoyful time for me. So I thought a little more about specific goals for the new year, for me. And I think that, the following two goals would be good for all of us. And so these are kind of general goals, but they're more specific than what I said before. And it really, it comes from Matthew 22, 36 through 40. So, I'll just read that, which you all know. Teacher, which is the greatest, the great commandment in the law, or the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all of the law and prophets. So love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And then you should love your neighbor as yourself. So, the first is, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. Like God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, love each other. So I've said this before in a class, and it just means so much for me to think about this. And, if I ever have something that's really hard to deal with, I love to go outside and look up the stars at night and just see the immensity of the universe and just think, God designed the whole thing. Every molecule in the universe is moving in ways that are prescribed by the physical laws that he created. And he created all the elements, all the energy. And all the elements in the universe. And that kind of, changes my perspective. And then I just think about the infinity of the universe. And then I think about the eternity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and our eternity. And that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have shared perfect life, perfect love, and perfect fellowship for all eternity. And just imagine them talking to each other, encouraging each other, sharing life together. Every good thing that we know and experience came from them. They do it all. You think about the people you love the most, and you think about just the great relationships in this class. Every good thing about this class started with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit talking to each other, interacting with each other, their personal relationship. And so our goal for the new year is to just grow in all of those ways, in our relationship with the great triune God and in our relationships with each other. So they, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always honor each other with every thought, every word, and every deed. God created us in his image, which means that we have the ability to know and serve him, and to know and serve each other. God knows and loves us perfectly, but we know and love him imperfectly. Sorry, I want to read this, but I just wrote this down, and it's better for me to read it. God knows and loves us perfectly, but we know and love him imperfectly, and we know and love each other imperfectly. In fact, we know and love ourselves imperfectly. That is why God says for us to love your neighbor as yourself. We have love for ourselves. We have to have love for ourselves before we can love each other. Before we have love for each other. What does that mean, having love for each other? We don't. Well, what does it love? What does it mean to have love for yourself? That sounds strange. It sounds selfish. But it means to have to recognize our infinite value to God. We have to recognize that He's interested in and at work in every part of our lives all of the time. We all need to recognize this more and more in 2026, how valuable we are to God, every person in this class. And if we don't, we won't be able to love each other, and we won't be able to love God as much. Our goal in 2026 can be to know Him better, love Him more, value ourselves more, and then value others more than we did in 2025. That's a goal that we can all have. And when we are with Him after we die, we will grow in all of these areas for all eternity. In heaven, there will be no time limits. We will grow in our knowledge and love of Him, ourselves, and others for all eternity. That's just such a great thing to look forward to. Hopefully not in 2026, but so while we look forward to heaven where our sin nature will be gone, we do live on earth now where our sin nature is fully intact. We all have an innate predisposition to disobey, which the Bible calls our sin nature. And my, you know, a lot of people hate that phrase, especially many of our non-Christian friends. But I like to share with them my earliest memory of this sin nature for me. And that was a day or two after Christmas when my twin sister Kathy and I were 5 or 6 years old. I can't remember exactly. This is in Knoxville, Tennessee. We were riding our new tricycles in the garage while my father was cutting boards for a woodworking project. So he was an orthodontist. I think woodworking was his true love. And now it skipped a generation, but now our son David is a woodworker. He's, you know, in the army, but he works on wood when he's not doing his army thing. My sister and I are riding our tricycles around the garage, and then my dad, had to go out to help my mom briefly. And when he went out, I thought, well, shoot, we need a little more room in here. So, I took his sawhorses and I moved them off to the side. And my dad, he was very precise with his woodworking, which he was when he put braces on me, which is good. And so he came back in and said, hey, who moved the sawhorses? And he, you know, he wasn't mad. He just said, who moved them? And I said, I didn't. And Kathy said, I didn't. I'll never forget. I can see right now, such an unbelievable father. He said, okay, there were only two of you in this room when I left. It's one of the two of you moved them. So which one was it? I said, I didn't do it. I mean, nobody taught me to say that. It's just my nature. I said, I didn't do it. And Kathy then said, I did it.
Oh.
She took the blame. And
it doesn't surprise me from then on, where of course we're exactly the same age now. She is one of the kindest and patient people I've ever met. She's just full of joy, and she knows how to sacrificially God makes me want to cry thinking about her. Then I said, oh, I was just kidding. It was me. Well, my dad wasn't just kidding. And so, you know, then my dad believed in spanking us. He spanked the girls. We had two girls and two boys in the family. And he would spank the girls as well as the boys. But in this case, Kathy did nothing wrong. So I got a very good spanking with actually one of the scrap boards.
I still remember it.
Oh man, it still hurts. Wow. Anyway, we all have this predisposition, to disobey. We think and say and do things that hurt ourselves, hurt others, and hurt our relationship with the Lord. And much of life is about overcoming these predispositions so that we can have a joyful relationship with our Creator, with ourselves, and with others. And there are many examples of people who have overcome tremendous, devastating circumstances and the lives and predispositions of all kinds, genetic, environmental, sociological, and many people blame their actions on those genetic or societal, environmental issues. But we all have them. And God has promised that we can overcome all things by His grace. There are people that have severe genetic disorders who are some of the most joyful people you can imagine. There are people who have horrible accidents that are incredibly joyful and incredible disappointments. And God, by His grace, uses those things so that we can comfort others with the same comfort with which God comforts us. And there's nothing like that. There's nothing like the comfort of somebody who's suffered the same thing that you've been going through. And so we need to commit ourselves in 2026 to know each other well enough that we can share those things with others to encourage them and to comfort them the same way God has comforted us. And that takes energy, and we need to pray for that energy. All right. Now we have a few more minutes. So the next thing I want to talk about is really the same topic in a way, but it's a little different. And, this I've mentioned several times before. Everybody has, people that they like to hear most and read most. And so I am not saying everybody needs to read James Montgomery Boyce, but that's what I do. There's lots of other great people. And so I've also read, Frank Barker's and many others. So, and really enjoying Scott Redd. It's incredible. And Stay Young this last Sunday was lights out. So I enjoy people who teach in here and love hearing Benny teach. So this is James Montgomery Boyce on John 16:33. So I'm going through John. I went through John this is the 204th sermon on John, and he's just at John 16. And so it took me a year to get through all of them. just kind of one a day or maybe one every other day. I spend a couple days on some of them, maybe even 3 days. This is on John 16:33. I have said these things to you. This is Christ in the upper room, and this is at the end. And man, if you don't want to read anything else, if you could read his sermons on what he said in his interactions with his disciples in the upper room. And those are the same exact things he wants to tell each one of us and encourage us with. So this is Christ's party. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we kind of want to think about peace as well as joy in 2026 with understanding that there are a lot of hard things out there that may happen in 26, that will happen in 26. But remember Jesus' words, I've overcome the world. Christ, this is Christ's parting legacy to his disciples. Now, I want to read some of these things just straight from voice. So he's saying, Jesus talks about peace, his peace, which will endure even in tribulation. It is the same peace he had spoken of in the 14th chapter. Quote, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's 14:27. And it was announced of Christ at his birth that he had come to bring peace, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. This he did, and he left it behind at his departure. So Boyce tells us the following story to illustrate this kind of peace. This is an incredible story. In 1874, a French steamer called the, who speaks French in here? I'm not going to pronounce it because y'all will laugh. Was on a homeward voyage from America when a collision with a sailing vessel took place. The damage to the steamer was considerable, and as a result, it sank quickly with the loss of nearly all who had been on board. One passenger, Mrs. Horatio G. Spafford, the wife of a lawyer in Chicago, had been en route to Europe with her four children. On being informed that the ship was sinking, she knelt with her children and prayed that they might be saved, or if not, that they might be willing to die if that was God's will. That's 18. Well, thank you about that. Here's our brothers and sisters way back then. Such an incredibly mature view, spiritually mature. So when the ship went down, the children were all lost. Miss Spafford was rescued by a sailor who had been rowing over the spot where the ship had sunk and found her floating in the water. 10 days later, when she reached Cardiff, she sent her husband the message, quote, saved alone. This was a great blow, a sadness hardly comprehensible to anyone who has not lost a child. But through a great shock, it did not destroy the peace that either of the parents, who were both Christians, had from Jesus. Spafford wrote as a testimony to the grace of God, in his experience. And this is what he wrote. Can't read it. This is after losing his four children. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like a sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It's well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and have shed his own blood for my soul. So this is the meaning of Christian peace. It's not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of hard situations, but it's a peace throughout them, knowing that God's in control and he works all things in a plan for the good. But this peace, this is really amazing. This peace is not automatic, James Montgomery Boyce says. There are two conditions for that kind of deep peace. And first is the peace Christ gives is for those who are in him. And interestingly, he says this could simply mean that peace is for Christians. For when we become Christians, God places us in Christ so that we may properly be said to have died and risen with him and be sitting now with him in heaven. But this is probably not what Christ is talking about here. We must remember in interpreting this verse that the discourse in which they occur have been full of admonitions, not just to believe in him, but also to remain, to abide in him, he says. In John, I think that's 14. This is not the kind of being in Christ that corresponds to being saved, but rather a conscious dependence on him and staying close to him that is the prerequisite to joy and fruitfulness in the Christian life. It is this that Christ has in mind as he closes these discourses. Jesus gives peace, but the gift of peace is appropriated only by those who depend on him, trust in him, and remain close to him in their living, the Christian life. And now, I would say, of course, James Montgomery Boyce knows this, and he says it many other places, that even the will to want to trust and obey Christ is from him. So this is not saying that that we just of our own will have to gear up and spend time alone together with him in order to have any peace. God will produce that desire to know him better and love him more, and to know others better and love him more. But that is seems like a dichotomy, but it's not either or. It's both that. And so if we don't have the desire to abide in him, we need to pray desperately that God will build up in us more of a desire to talk to him and to listen to him in his word and to spend time with other believers and to gather together like this. So everybody knows that, but I still think it's important for us to realize we have to appropriate these things. And then he says, the second of the two conditions is that I've told you these things so that you may have peace. What are these things? These are the doctrines of this section of John's gospel. And I'm not going to go through all of these. He lists six of these. He said, first, there's the fact of Christ's love for the disciples. Chapter 13, this is why this from chapter 13 through 17, those four chapters, I would just encourage all of us to, at some time in 2026, really, really read and think about those. And John Montgomery Boyce's sermons on those, I think, are next to none. So chapter 13 begins with this truth. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Throughout the discourses, there is repeated evidence of Christ's concern for his own. He is concerned to instruct them, warn them, and prepare them for his departure. And of course, the instruction, warnings and preparation come from us spending time with him and with each other. So that's an action we can do in 2026, even more than we did in 2025. Second, Jesus spoke about heaven, saying that he was going there to prepare a place for his own in heaven, and that if he was going, he would return and take them to himself, so that where he was, they would be also. That's 14, John 14, 2 and 3. What was new in this teaching to the disciples was not the mere fact of heaven, but rather that Jesus had an interest in it and would guarantee a personalized place in heaven for his followers. So we need to think in a new way in 2026 about our place in heaven, that he cares enough that to have prepared a place for us. And that gives us great hope in this life in difficulty. The third is Jesus had spoken about the coming of the Holy Spirit. This was a tremendously new thing, for although the Old Testament had much to say about the Spirit of God, and although several of the Old Testament prophecies had spoken of a day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, poured forth in power, no one had been associating that with Christ's ministry or gifts. Now the disciples were told that Christ would himself send the Spirit, and that he would come to be in them and work through them. According to Jesus, the Holy Spirit would comfort the disciples, and he would also perform a ministry toward the world, for he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we just need to be sensitive to God's Spirit, that he draws us to himself, but we also need with Christ living in us, interact with other people so that they're drawn into a relationship with Christ. Okay, just have 1 minute. Let me go down and say, skip 4 and 5. Finally, even as Jesus reminds the disciples of what he has already taught them, he adds another teaching. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And really, all of our life is about overcoming the sin nature and all the discouragements that it brings. And so we're overcomers. And God wants us to continue to know him better and love him more so that we can better overcome the tribulations that we will experience in 2026. Okay, so the last thing is that Boy says, this is the point at which we should end, the point of Christ's victory. He overcame the world in three areas, in his life, his death, and his resurrection. He overcame it in life because in spite of abundant griefs and temptations, he pursued the course God had set before him without deviation, sin, or error. He overcame the world and death because his death was the price of sin and thus broke sin's hold upon us. He overcame the world in his resurrection because his resurrection, he began his return to the throne of heaven from which he now rules the church and from which he will one day come again to put down all authority and power. And we can just rejoice in that.
Hallelujah.
Did you say hallelujah?
Yeah.
I do too. Thank you. And so he says, I have overcome the world. These words were spoken within the shadow of Golgotha. At the very foot of the cross, they were spoken on the verge of what surely seemed a defeat. But they were true then. And if they were true then, it is even more abundantly demonstrated that they are true now. Do you believe them? Is Christ the victor? If you do, and he is, then stand with him in his victory. Possess that peace that he dispenses and in your turn also overcome the world. Does the world deride Christ's gospel? So much the worse for the world. Do circumstances press us now? He has overcome circumstances. Stand with him then. He is the King. He is God over all, whose name is blessed forever. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're amazed at your grace, and we thank you for all the deep things in your word that you teach us about you and about ourselves and about your Son, Jesus. And we, Lord, our only reasonable response is to love you with our whole heart and soul and mind, and love others, love ourselves, Lord, to understand the dignity to which you have made us in your image, and value ourselves so we can value others. And we pray that we would encourage each other in this class in a new way in 2026. Jesus, in your name. Amen.